I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John 21. We're in the middle of a series, getting toward the end of a series entitled From Meetings to Mission. We're going to pick it up at the 15th verse of that 21st chapter. We're going to read through verse 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Leonardo da Vinci, his Last Supper painting, began to deteriorate almost as soon as he painted it. The causes were multiple. The artist himself was mostly to blame. You see, the Duke of Milan had commissioned the wall to be painted in 1494 as part of a renovation of a convent. But Da Vinci didn't paint it in fresco, so the pigment didn't adhere properly to the surface. And within 20 years, the paint was beginning to chip and fall away. Then there was the environment. The refectory sits in a low-lying area of the city, prone to humidity. And the north wall Da Vinci painted was damp to begin with. And the painting didn't always receive the best of care. For decades, it was unprotected from the steam of the nearby kitchen, as well as from the candle smoke from the sanctuary nearby. At one point, they cut a door into the painting itself, slicing off Christ's feet. Napoleon used the refectory as a horse stable. Soldiers spent their idle time throwing bricks at the painting. A flood once filled the rectory 2 feet in depth and remained for 15 straight days, leaving the entire painting covered in mold. On August 16, 1943, a Royal Air Force bomb hit the convent, destroying the entire roof. It's actually a miracle that the painting even exists today. That it does is a tribute to the art restorationists. On numerous occasions, they have applied their skills to this painting. Their most recent effort lasted 22 years, from 1977 to 1999. And thanks to their work, this masterpiece can still be admired. Thanks to the work of Jesus, his followers and their work can also be restored. The years take their toll on even the best of saints. Our souls get soiled. Our luster begins to diminish. Our failures begin to stack up. And periodically, we just need a good cleaning. The Apostle Peter is a classic example. He messed up regularly and spectacularly. We recited the litany last week. Things like, he messed up at Caesarea Philippi when he tried to prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem. He messed up Christ's transfiguration when he decided that it would be a good idea to build tents and to stay a while. He messed up at the foot washing of Jesus when he refused Jesus' service. He messed up when he said that he would give his life for Jesus, and then he bailed. He messed up in Gethsemane by cutting off Malchus's ear. Peter was a messy. But Peter knew the master restorer. And the master restorer knew Peter. You see, Jesus chose Peter and invited Peter to become one of his disciples. He said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter spent the next 3 years hanging out with Jesus. In spite of Peter always messing up, Jesus loved him. And every time, forgave him. But now, Jesus is leaving. How is it that his mission will go on from here? How will his kingdom be built? We said, first, by catching people through the proclaiming and witnessing of his word. We talked about that last week. Second, we said, by caring and restoring one another. That will be our focus for this morning. And third, next week on Pentecost Sunday, we noted by commissioning his disciples to be faithful to his mission. So caring and restoring one another. Jesus' relationship with Peter had begun on the Sea of Galilee some years before. Peter, who by trade was a fisherman, had fished all night with his friends, and they had caught nothing. And then Jesus, who was a tecton, a carpenter, a skilled tradesperson, told them they should toss their nets on the other side of the boat. And they could have. Perhaps thought about just ignoring him. I mean, they were tired. They needed rest. All they wanted was to go home. But because of Jesus' suggestion, they took home a boatload, literally a boatload of fish. And so begins the Rocky Mountain friendship and relationship between Jesus and Peter, given to great peaks and very low valleys. And then Peter made a promise to Jesus. It was on the eve of the crucifixion. And Jesus has said that every one of his disciples would abandon him. And Peter said, "Even if I have to die, Lord, I will never, ever abandon you." Peter's resolve was short-lived. When the Romans came and arrested Jesus, everyone ran, including Peter. Peter would soon garner just enough courage to return to the yard outside of the court, and he would warm himself with other servants around the charcoal fire. Luke says, Peter followed him from a distance. Peter was loyal from a distance. The night was cold. The fire was hot. Peter was lukewarm. Three times people came up and asked Peter about his relationship with Jesus. Three times Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. Three times the salt of his betrayal stings Messiah's wounds. After his third denial, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said it would. Jesus had said, and Luke records, that the Lord turned his bloodied and bruised face and looked straight at Peter. The look was only momentary, but it would last forever. And every morning, when the rooster crowed, the knot would return to Peter's stomach. Christ went on, as we know, to be crucified. Peter, as we know, ran for the shadows. Friday was a tragic day. Saturday was silent. And on Sunday, after placing his heel squarely on the head of Satan, Jesus got up and walked out of a tomb. He arose. Jesus greeted his first visitors to the tomb by saying, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure the betrayer, make sure the one who thinks, who knows he is a failure, make sure he gets the message. Don't let him miss out. Don't let him exclude himself or think he is disqualified. All heaven watched him fail. Now all heaven wants him back on his feet." The restoration of Peter will continue back to his hometown, back to Galilee's Sea. Another dawn, a new day, another miraculous catch of fish, another fire of coals, another meal, breakfast. It was Jesus' way of saying, "Peter, I know what you did. We need to talk." Jesus could have said, "I told you so." Jesus could have wagged his finger at Peter. Jesus could have gone nuclear. He didn't. Jesus says, "We can try again if you'd like." Jesus always says that. He offers Peter a miracle, a breakfast, forgiveness, restoration, and a mission. Spectacular gifts. Precious. During and after a meal together is a great time to have a conversation. As we dig in, remember what Jesus said once to Peter in Matthew 16. He said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church." So here's the text. Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples do?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus uses his formal name, Simon, son of John. Like my mother used to say, Douglas Allen Kamstra. There were certain occasions when my mother would use that. Occasions we're not going to go into this morning. It was a glimpse of things to come. Peter must have wondered where he stood with Jesus. This first question is achingly vulnerable. It almost seems a bit inappropriate. Do you love me more than these other disciples do? How do you really know that? Well, you don't. But you see, Peter had bragged. He had claimed that he had exceptional loyalty to Jesus. He had said, "Everyone else may stumble. Everyone else may fall. Everyone else may run away, but not me. I will never do that. Everyone else may desert you." "Everyone else, I will not. Because I'm better than they are. I am above average. I'm head and shoulders above the others. Everyone else might. Everyone else will, if you say they will, but not me, Lord. I will not." And then he did. Peter knows he loves Jesus. He knows Jesus knows that he loves Jesus. Peter also knows that he doesn't know how much the others love Jesus. And so he's begun to realize he can't compare himself. And so today, when Jesus asks him, he doesn't. Peter is learning. Peter wants to claim his loyalty and his love, but he knows he can't even do that. Peter's growing. You see, Jesus seeks one characteristic in every single one of his disciples: a repentant love for him. Jesus' command to please feed my lambs is Jesus' request and charge to feed his church, particularly the weakest, the youngest, the marginalized, and the most vulnerable members. The fact that Jesus uses lambs in his first charge and sheep in his later charges to Peter may show a certain priority in his mission. Feed means giving these little ones the nurturing knowledge that Jesus loves them through educating them in Jesus' teaching. Ministries like Sunday school, cadets, GEMS, catechism, Christian day schools, children's messages, turning point, youth group, going public, mentoring relationships. You see here, Jesus turns Peter's eyes downward instead of outward into a ministry of deep, down-reaching care and concern. I'll catch them with you, Jesus is saying, and then you care for them with me. Jesus reminds us who these lambs belong to. He calls them my lambs. Our task is to take the good in the weakest, the youngest, the marginalized, and the vulnerable, and care for them. They're Jesus. He wants them cared for well. You see, Peter is not only called to fish. I mean, he's been a fisherman all of his life, but now also to feed. Not only to evangelize, but also to disciple. And Jesus gives simple instructions. Take really good care that my little ones are fed healthy, wholesome food, because they belong to me. Then there's the second exchange. Verse 16. Jesus asks him again a second time. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon says to Jesus, Lord, you know that I do love you. And Jesus says to him, please shepherd my sheep. Jesus asked the same question a second time without the more than comparison. But this second and shortly third identical question underscores the primary qualification for leadership in Christ's church. Do you really love Jesus? Really? Well, our love for Jesus is always flawed and incomplete. We need to be asking ourselves this question over and over and over again, and asking Jesus to make our love stronger, to make our relationship stronger. Jesus uses a strong word here for love. He uses the word agape, a self-giving, self-sacrificing love that always puts the best interests of somebody else, of others, over the best interests of ourselves. The first, second, third, and really only question honestly answered is the foundation of being a disciple. And so Peter responds. Peter responds with a heartfelt, yes, Lord, you know that I do love you. But Peter responds with a far more modest word for love. He uses the word phileo, a deep affection, a friendly kindness, if you will. Peter's boasting is gone. His heart is honest. He doesn't dare claim that sacrificial, perfect love that Jesus has shown to him in his love for Jesus. And Jesus responds, Peter, please then, shepherd my sheep. Take good care of my people. One wonders why Jesus didn't use this opportunity to offer three or four very different and practical steps for discipleship. You know, like read your Bible and pray daily, or go to church regularly, or always pursue justice, or tithe regularly. Those are all helpful things for disciples. Maybe it's because this one thing, feeding them, will lead to all of those other fruitful practices. You see, if we really care about somebody, we'll be praying for them. If we really care about someone, we'll be searching the scriptures for the food that is necessary to feed them and their relationship. If we really care, we'll be present when God's sheep gather. If we really care, we'll care for the flock in very practical, down-to-earth ways, like caring for the poor, protecting the unborn, spreading truth. Maybe it's because the main way we love God, he says, is by caring for and loving on his people, by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. The new word that Jesus introduces in his second response is the word shepherd. It brings to mind the shepherd's staff, his crook, if you will. Remember our mission? By fishing, by hook, or by shepherd's crook. Shepherd adds to the dynamic of caring, to discipline, to keeping in line, to leading in and out. It means welcome and warning. It means teaching and modeling. Shepherd is one of those big, all-encompassing words. But the focus is clear. They're his lambs. They're his sheep. They're his flock. It's his people. And then there's the third exchange. Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's really hurt that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love, do you have affection for me? And Peter says to him, Lord, you know absolutely everything. You know that I do love you. And Jesus says to him, please, feed my sheep. Peter, John says, is hurt. Jesus' repeated question seems to cast a doubt on Peter's sincerity and on his previous answers. The truth is, the only person that Jesus asked if they loved him was Peter. None of the other disciples were asked, just Peter. But Peter, you see, is their leader. And people need to know that their leaders love Jesus. First and foremost. In Fiddler on the Roof, the main character, Tevye, sits shyly with his wife. His wife, Goldie, and he are wondering about this strange new world where their daughter is marrying for love, not because of a matchmaker's order, simply for love. And a question occurs to him, and with uncharacteristic bashfulness, he asks her, Goldie, do you love me? And she responds, do I what? He asks again. She evades. Eventually, there's this charming song. It's a musical. And they realize that they love each other. And he says, it doesn't change a thing. Even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. Tevye says it doesn't change a thing. Truth is, it changes everything. Can a human being love God? Can a person be on intimate terms with the divine? Can a mortal being experience union with the infinite? Scripture tells us Jesus longs for it. So Jesus again says, feed my sheep. Jesus has work for Peter to do, flocks for Peter to pastor. Jesus doesn't restore us so that we can passively sit by on the sideline or be content simply because we have our ticket punched in order to get into heaven. Peter may have been discouraged by what he had done, but Jesus wants to make it perfectly clear he was not disqualified. Three times, Jesus invites Peter to feed his lambs and sheep. Scripturally, that just simply means take really, 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 really good care of my people. When we think of caregiving, especially in a faith family setting, we think about people who are facing surgery, dealing with chronic illness, facing a traumatic event like a divorce or a bankruptcy, the loss of employment, perhaps the death of a child or a spouse or a sibling. Let's be clear. That's important care to provide, especially for those who are in those situations. But it's not the care that Jesus and John have in mind in this text. You see, this story, this chapter, and in fact, the entire book, the entire Gospel of John is about one thing. It's about Christ and his mission. And the primary focus for Jesus' disciples who are on mission is people. People you know, people I know, me and you, about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love him? It's the question that's to be asked by bedsides and tablesides and gravesides. Jesus calls his disciples who love him, represented in the Apostle Peter here, to his mission to take good care of the people that Jesus entrusts to them, parents to their children, children to their parents, pastors to their congregations, congregations to their pastors, working people with their customers and their clients and their patients and their students, employers to their employees and employees to their employers, friends, their friends, and so on. The church, the community of faith, must continually ask, how are you and Jesus? How is your soul? The church should never be content with just providing emotional or physical or social or financial care to people. Our love for Jesus feeds our love for his people, and our love for his people needs to feed our love for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So Jesus asks three questions to reverse and redeem Peter's three denials. Peter's three affirmations of love for Jesus by a charcoal fire reaffirm Peter's place in God's family. Jesus is the rehabilitation and in the transformation business. And Peter is forever changed. He now fishes for people. He now reflects the great shepherd. And so we can say the two primary qualifications for shepherding Jesus' flock are our failure and restoration. Theologically, we'd call that grace and forgiveness. Everyone must experience it. And then our love for Jesus. Faithful leaders, pastors, teachers, caregivers, mentors, parents who care, genuinely love, feed wholesome truth, and shepherd, provide strong leadership. Qualities essential in the family and in the church. So where are you? Somewhere between the charcoal fires? Questioning your place, your role in God's plan? Figuring out if you've been sidelined by your failures? Let me remind you that Jesus is not finished with you yet. He is not finished with me yet. You might feel down, but you're not out. You might feel alone, but you have not been abandoned. Jesus came on a search and rescue mission. He did it for Peter, for a messy, big time. He can do it for you. He's done it for me. Could you use some breakfast and a conversation? Would you like some time with Jesus? You see, it's all about Jesus. The distance between Christ and Peter, 100 steps, and Jesus has taken the first 99 and a half. Peter just needs to look up in obedience. Peter was told to meet Jesus in Galilee, and he went. Jesus heard Jesus was on the shore, and he jumped in. Peter was invited to a breakfast by Jesus, and he ate. Jesus asked him some questions, and he answered, and he followed. And Peter stayed close to Jesus. When you have failed God, and we all have, you'll do actually just about anything to avoid coming face to face with him. You see, failure fosters denial. Denial wants to avoid the very one we need the most. Don't give in to denial. Come to breakfast with Jesus. The most difficult journey is back to the place, is back to the person where we have failed. But make sure you go. Everything depends on it. No one makes it through a week failure-free. Not Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, Peter, me, you. We do the very things we resolve we'll never do. And when we do, we need to remember the miracle of fish. We need to remember a seaside breakfast. We need to remember a conversation Peter had with Jesus. We need to remember how Jesus brought Peter's heart back to life, how Jesus forgave him, and how Jesus even invited him into his mission. Peter went on to preach the church's inaugural sermon on Pentecost. And as you picture for just a moment him preaching to thousands and thousands, remember that just a couple of weeks before that, it was face to face by a charcoal fire with Jesus. Jesus still offers to you and me what he offered to Peter, a complete and total restoration. And he longs for us to accept it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead and providing us a future in the middle of our guilt, our grieving, our pain, and the messes of this life. Father, thank you for the miracles you do in our life, for your daily provision, and for your willingness to forgive our failures when we come to you. Thank you for restoring our heart and soul. Thank you for using us, even in our brokenness, to care for each other, for the marginalized, the weak, and the most vulnerable. So, Father, today we ask that you will make us shepherds, caregivers like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as we follow him. Father, Son, Spirit, we love you. We love you. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.